Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Any visitors might like to know that on Sunday mornings we are going consecutively through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, trying to understand it and to apply it to ourselves. And we're in chapter 2, and chapter 2 is really divided into two halves, though the Apostle Paul, of course, links them together. One follows from the other. He is anxious in this chapter to bring home to the believers at Ephesus and elsewhere just what God has done for them, that they might indeed rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, whatever they may be, because they remember what God has done. First of all, he describes their condition in verses 1 to 3, their condition without Christ, dead and bound and damned, hopeless and helpless. Then in verse 4, but God, it focuses there, but God, verse 4. But then in the second half of the chapter, he turns especially to the Gentiles. Probably the majority of those in the church had been Gentiles, though now it was a church comprising both Jew and Gentile. And he says, you especially have things to thank God for. And it's centered upon verse 13. But now, once you were far off, he says, once you were called the uncircumcision, you were Gentiles, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a condition to be in. But now, oh, it's all changed. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, brought near, brought into the very presence of God by the blood of Christ. And this section seems somehow to reach a pinnacle in verse 18, which is full of good things. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I want to speak this morning about having peace with God and having peace with one another. You see, this verse speaks about having peace with God. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The ultimate destination of a seeking soul is to have peace with God, to come to God the Father, and to know that you are one with God, you're right with God. And that's the very heart of the gospel. When Dr. Billy Graham wrote his first book, his best-selling evangelistic book, he called it Peace with God. And that's it. Peace with God. Access to God the Father, the way into his presence, and have peace with God. When John Blanchard wrote his evangelistic book, which is also a bestseller, he called his Right with God. And that is the same thing. They mean the same thing. You see, in this chapter, in these verses that we are considering, he speaks of division and hostility. And the worst division is the division between God and man. The worst hostility is the enmity of a sinful man towards God and his authority. And therefore, the most urgent need of any person is to know that they have peace with God and are right with God. And our text tells us that that's what happens when we become Christians. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. But you notice that he says this comes through him. For through him, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. It's him, you see. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's brought us to God. He is the mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 14. For he, the Lord Jesus, is our peace. He himself, it is in the original. The Lord Jesus himself is our peace. He paid the price for our redemption. He paid the cost of what it would mean for us as sinners to face the wrath of God. That's why verse 13 speaks of the blood of Christ. He had to die. And then, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. This refers, of course, not only to the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, but to his continuing ministry through the apostles. He preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were nigh. Jew and Gentile need to hear this message because there's only one way through to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, at Herod's temple in Jerusalem, as I've told you before, there was this series of courts and there was this inscription. Nobody must pass through into the part of the Jews. No Gentile must pass into the court of the Jews, else upon pain of death. Somebody kindly bought me for Christmas some second-hand books, The Works of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian. I've never owned any before. I've just had to refer to them in a library. But Josephus tells us about this inscription, but nobody had ever found it. But now they've found it. They've actually found it in their excavations, and there it was, in several languages. No Gentile can pass, or else you'll be put to death. The Apostle Paul almost was put to death because they accused him of taking a Gentile into the temple, into the court of the Jews. Gentiles, dogs, the uncircumcision, stay outside. Ah, but now that middle wall of partition has been broken down. Verse 14. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It's gone. Even the temple's gone. The inscription is now in Istanbul Museum. But that wasn't the only division between Jew and Gentile. It wasn't the only way in which a Gentile was barred from coming into the presence of God. There were all those commandments and ordinances. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What are all those? Well, all those specially Jewish laws and regulations that you read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and so on. Sacrifices and priests and all that kind of thing. All gone. He's abolished it. The Lord Jesus has abolished it. He is our high priest. He offered himself once and for all as a sacrifice. His blood fulfilled all the other blood sacrifices. They're finished with now. That particular barrier has come down, and we have access through him unto the Father. You get this in scripture after scripture. Says the writer to the Hebrews, we have confidence to enter unto the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, says Peter, that he might bring us to God. Access. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is this. Jesus has paid it. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. One day every man and every woman will stand before Almighty God, and all the things that they have done which they thought was nothing to pay, I'll commit sin, I'll do as I like, I'll thwart the laws of God, nothing to pay. God doesn't mean it when he says the soul that sinneth it shall die. There's no such place as hell. There's nothing to pay. Oh, yes, there is. One day there's a day of reckoning. But this is the truth of this access. Through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How can we have it? Through him. Because he's paid it. That's the sign. That's the sign of access now. A cross. His blood. That's why he had to go to the cross. That's the only way of access into the presence of God. You can't produce this card at the gates of heaven and say, look, I've got my access card or my Barclay card or any other card and say, I want entrance under heaven. My friend, on that day, it will only be one thing. Have you come to the cross? Are you found in Christ? Through him we have access unto the Father, and only through him. He has paid it all. Beloved friends, boys and girls, when you walk about and go about the streets, look on shop windows, look outside banks, look outside garages, and see if you can see that access sign. And whenever you see it, say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you that I have access, not into a bank, not into a shop, but unto the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Change it into a cross and remember what he did. Now, I want you to notice in the text that it says something else. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By one Spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Here is God the Father, here is God the Son. He came to die for us that we might have access unto the Father. Where does the Spirit come in? Ah, without the Spirit you would never understand these things. That's what he began with in verses 1 to 3. Dead. You were dead. So you need the Spirit to make you alive. You were following the course of this world by the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The Bible says by nature we don't understand the Bible and the gospel. Who helps us to understand it then? Who enlightens the mind? Who shows us what we really are and what is really important in life? Who reveals to us our need of a Savior? The Holy Spirit. And here it is in our text. Through him we both have access, how? By one Spirit unto the Father. Now, you know, there's some interesting things here before we turn to the relationship with each other. Do you notice the Trinity in this verse? How easily it comes to the Apostle Paul to speak of the three persons of the triune God. For through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, capital S, quite right, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. All three here, one God, three persons. We can't comprehend it or fathom it, but it's revealed in Scripture. Secondly, do you notice how all three persons of the triune God are involved in our salvation? God the Father planned it. God the Father willed it. He planned and willed that there should be a salvation and a saved people who belong to him, who would be of the very household of God, as we're going to see next week. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. He came from the Father. He sent him. I have fulfilled the work, said Jesus, which you gave me to do. He willed it. He planned it, the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Never think that God is a stern God. But God the Son is a loving Son, and he did what the Father was not really wanting to happen, but he did it. No, no. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Son was willing to come. For ever the world was made, there was a council in the councils of heaven between Father, Son, and Spirit. It's called in the Bible the Eternal Covenant. There was an agreement within the Godhead. What shall we do, they said, as it were? Man is going to fall into sin. He's going to be bound and dead and helpless. What shall we do? We'll save him. How can we save him? There's only one way. The second person of the triune God, the eternal Word, would become flesh, would be born, would live, would die, would rise again, would ascend unto heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, pleading and interceding for the saints day and night. Father, the Son, the Father willed your redemption, the Son accomplished your redemption in his coming and in his cross, and then the Spirit applies that redemption. Without the Spirit's work, as we have said, we still would not come to Christ. We wouldn't see it, we wouldn't understand it, we wouldn't be drawn to him. And so therefore, here it is, the Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, the Holy Spirit applies it. So you come to God and you say, thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for what you have done in my life. There's something here about prayer. Do you know how to pray? You know, there are right and wrong ways of praying. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It should be generally our practice to pray to the Father. Some people pray all the time to the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and it's not wrong to call him God and to speak of him as God. But nevertheless, we must base our prayer life upon a sound biblical theology, upon the teaching of the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to where? The way to God the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the mediator, bringing man to God the Father. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So therefore, let us begin our prayers generally speaking. O God, our Father. We're addressing the Father. We're having access into the presence of the Father. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, our God and our Father. And then sometimes, let's not put the Lord Jesus Christ as an addendum at the end. Let's begin with him in this way. O God, our Father, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through him we have access, and only through him, and what he has done and the way that he has opened up for us. That's the way to pray. Then let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Or let's ask the Father and Son to send the Holy Spirit. Do you know Romans, the book of Romans tells us the Holy Spirit's ministry is to help us to pray. Do you find prayer difficult? It is sometimes difficult. It is sometimes difficult. The disciples saw Jesus praying all night. And they said, how can he pray all night? We find it difficult to pray for 5 minutes. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to talk about. And they came to the Lord Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. And we need to do that, some of us, don't we? Teach us to pray. To the Father, through the Son, by the enabling and work and prompting of the Holy Spirit. But we have been talking about peace with God. That's vertical. That's vital. That's the first thing. But then there is peace with each other. Horizontal. The cross is not only upright, is a horizontal bar as well. You notice in our text, verse 18, it says, for through him we both have access. Both. Now that word both is very, very, very important, especially with regard to the context. Because you see, the Apostle Paul has been bringing home what a division there had been. He speaks of an enmity in verse 15. Enmity, animosity, hostility, Jew and Gentile. As I have said, the Gentiles called the Jews, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And that was a lot worse than it is today. Dogs were wild, roaming dogs who just scavenged anything. Dogs. Like calling people pigs. That's how they regarded Gentiles, the uncircumcision. God isn't interested in the Gentiles. But the feeling was mutual. You read the story of the Apostle Paul at Philippi. You will read how Paul and Silas were dragged before the magistrates, and this is what they said to the Roman magistrates, those who dragged them there. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. You can almost sense the hostility, can't you? The anti-Semitism. These men being Jews. What do we expect from Jews? And there was this animosity. And of course that kind of thing has gone on, alas, through the centuries, and is still with us to this day. Hostility, animosity. Now, here is what the Apostle Paul is saying. All that's finished now in the church. Verse 15. To make in himself of twain, of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. One new humanity. One new people. So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. What body? The church. The new humanity. The church. It wasn't a case of God's love now reaching to the Gentiles and saying, I'm going to bring you up to the status of Jews. No, not at all. What God was saying, and this was the message to the world, this was what was so shocking and unacceptable to Jews. You need to repent. You say you're the circumcised. You say you're the people of God. Listen, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come in just the same way as a Gentile, with repentance and faith in the Messiah. Both together. And that breaks down all this hostility. Not only the hostility between man and God, but the hostility between Jew and Gentile. Because you're both on the same footing, says Paul. You were dead. You were damned. You were bound. You might have thought you were near, but really, ultimately, you were afar off. You have to come through Christ. Both. And so you see, you have these two people, Jew and Gentile, and they think of themselves as mutually hostile, and there's a barrier between them. This middle wall of partition between them. But now they come and they find themselves kneeling in their minds at the foot of the cross. And they both see one there who has died for their sins, and they both need him. It's the only way. And now they're in Christ in this new humanity. They've been born again of the Spirit, both of them, and they're in Christ. How can therefore there be a barrier? They're one. They're together. They're on the same footing. They're members one of another because they're members of Christ. A single, listen to the New English Bible translating verse 15, so as to create out of the two a single new humanity in himself, thereby making peace. This was his purpose, to reconcile the two in a single body to God through the cross. the church. She is his new creation by water and the word. She'll have them both tonight. She is his new creation. How can we apply this to ourselves today? Well, we certainly should, because there's a lot of talk of unity today amongst Christians and the need for peace. But let's make something very clear. This is talking about unity of the true church, of the true people of God, of this new humanity. Both access by one Spirit unto the Father through Christ. It's the people who come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are now a new humanity, who are to express it in a unity. And though there may be differences, there shouldn't be barriers. The middle walls of partition have to come down. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But I would therefore suggest, and I have to say this, the Apostle Paul is not talking about what is in the modern times the ecumenical movement, the World Council of Churches, and the British Council of Churches, and then the local Council of Churches. People are saying today, we must have unity. It's the great cry. Let's bring everybody together. Let's have one great world church. Let's have everybody all together. Forget all these differences and so on. Well, it's a noble aim in some ways. But you see, it's at the expense of truth. The people who are saying that are really not saying it's a unity in the gospel. It's a unity of anyone who preaches any kind of gospel. We have to face the unpalatable fact that there are many today, just as there have always been, who don't preach and believe the true gospel. There are false gospels. And there are false prophets, just as the Lord Jesus Christ said there would be. And there are false churches. I'm always having to tell unconverted people who are confused by this. Of course they are. Just because a place calls itself a Christian church, that doesn't mean that it is one. Just because a man calls himself a Christian minister, that doesn't mean he is one. He doesn't necessarily mean he's been appointed of Christ. He may be a wolf in sheep's clothing. You have to test it by what they preach. Is it this gospel, which is in Ephesians chapter 2? Is it that man is a sinner, dead and hopeless in his sins, whose only hope is to come through the blood of Christ into the presence of God? Or does he say all men will be saved? There are many who are in these councils of churches who say there's no such thing as the wrath of God and the judgment of God. All people are Christians, it's just that some know it and some don't. Missionary work is just telling people you are really a Christian even though you think you're a Buddhist. Or you're really a Christian even though you think you're a Muslim, but really you're going to heaven and you're a Christian really. And the man says, no, I'm not. And the person says, well, yes, you are, and you'll see it one day. That's all utter confusion and nonsense. That isn't the gospel. You see, there is not this emphasis upon the true gospel or adherence to it. No, I am saying that that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about a unity which is a spiritual one, a unity based on truth. But having said that, and this is where I want to bring the point home to us evangelicals, there is still a danger of making differences into barriers between the true people of God. It seems to be something in human nature that we will not grasp this point that the Apostle Paul is teaching here. He's reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. Through him we both have access. We still raise our racial barriers. There should be no such thing as a Jewish Christian church. There should be no such thing as a Gentiles-only Christian church. Just as there should be no such thing as a blacks-only Christian church or a whites-only Christian church. In some countries, they speak of Christians and the Christian gospel, and then they say black people are not welcome. That seems to me to be a complete denial of everything the gospel stands for. Through him we both have access. And I was in Bristol once. I was going to see the place where George Whitfield had preached, Hannam Mount, where he preached an evangelical revival to the miners. I stopped my car to ask the way, and from a building which was an old chapel, I heard the most super music coming out. Really rhythmic music, and I was attracted to it. And I went across the road and I listened for a bit to see if I dare sort of go in, and it sounded like gospel music, but it wasn't a canticle or a psalm, I can tell you that. It was something that was, there was a band playing. So I crept in, and there was a people that were absolutely alive, and there at the front was a choir, and they were really going, and there was a band playing, and they were singing a spiritual song, and they were all black people, and I was really loving this, and I sat at the back. Some little children, people kept walking about all over the place, and some little children came, and they all sat in the pew and they looked at me. And one of them said, "What are you doing here, mister?" And I said, "Well, I'm listening to the music and I'm enjoying the music." One of them said, "You can't come in here." So I said, "Now look, I'm the pastor of a church, and I must confess," I said, "that most of the people who come to our church, but by no means all, are white skinned. But you can come to my church and worship God with me whenever you like." And the little girl said, "You stay, mister. You stay." Of course it makes nonsense of the gospel, doesn't it? There are differences. Of course there are differences. There are racial differences. There are cultural differences. But they're not barriers. Not when we come into Christ. One, in him we both have access unto the Father. But you know, there's always been this kind of thing. You got it in the early church. You read Acts chapter 6, where the Grecian Jews, the Grecian Jewish Christians complain, even within the Jewish Christian church, complain that the Aramaic speaking Christians, they weren't getting, their widows weren't getting the right amount, and they were being a bit sort of put on one side. And this kind of division, differences into barriers, no. And then there's the difference between clergy and laity, so-called. I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. Now, God has given some to be pastors and teachers, not all. God has given some to be leaders in the church, and the people are told, "Obey your leaders." Not all are leaders, not all are deacons, not all are elders, not all are pastors. But they're not to be barriers. Where do we get this idea from? Clergy and laity. Well, he's a layman. He's a clergyman. It smacks to me as a bit of a hangover from Catholicism. You know, you can tell a person's theology sometimes from the way they build their church buildings. If you go into some pre-Reformation churches, you will find an actual physical barrier. It's called a screen. And there at the front, going to St. George's Chapel, Windsor, for example, and there you will find it's really like two auditoriums, two rooms. And the front part is called the chancel. And that was for the clergy, and for the professionals, and for the choir. And at the front was a thing called the high altar. And that's where the so-called priest did his mystery thing with the sacraments. But the ordinary people, the laity, they were to stay in the nave. And there was an actual screen, and it's still there. Sometimes it was complete, you couldn't see through it. Sometimes you can partly see through it. When they have important services in these places to this day, they have to put television screens in the nave so that people can see what's happening in the chancel. Catholicism, sacerdotalism, priestcraft, these ordinances and commandments and priesthood, all come down. The Bible says we're all kings and priests unto God. You just as much as me. And we shouldn't put up these altars. They're not altars. The altar was the cross, where the high priest of all time offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. And he has abolished priestcraft. The bread and the wine doesn't become again the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are symbols, though he is present spiritually when we obey the sacrament, of course. It's a table. The priest is a minister of the gospel, but he's not a special priest as a mediator between man and God. And let's tear the screens down. We shouldn't have these barriers, clergy and laity. Both have access unto the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last barrier that I will mention this morning is this. It's the denominational barrier. Of course, there are differences again. There will be differences between Christians about church government, whether you should govern the church by bishops over one particular diocese or whether it should be a national synod of representatives, as with the Methodists and the Presbyterians, or whether bishops, as with the Church of England, or whether it should be the autonomy of the local church. Well, there are these differences of opinion amongst Bible-believing Christians and amongst the true church. Baptism. Some say you should sprinkle infants and baptize babies. Others say wait until they are true believers and baptize believers, as we're going to do this evening. Of course there are these differences. Differences in forms of worship. Some of them are matters of temperament. Some like one particular form of worship more than another. But you know the tragedy of history is that men have made these differences into barriers. And people have said, I belong to this denomination. I can't sit at the Lord's table with those who belong to another denomination. That's sheer sectarianism. Let me tell you this about denominations, and I must hurry. I can't find them at all in the Bible. I can't find them in the Bible. I find the Church of Jesus Christ in the Bible, redeemed out of every nation, born again of the Spirit. Most of them are accidents of history. Most people who belong to one particular denomination or another are so by the fact that they were born in it, not because of some deeply held conviction. Or because the first who took the gospel to them belonged to that particular thing. Most of those who hold them by conviction are on secondary issues, such as baptism or the form of church government or the form of worship. And beloved friends, on this New Year morning, I say to you, and this is the conviction of my heart, I believe they are a hindrance to true gospel unity. They are a hindrance to true gospel unity. God help me, this is a Christian church. And that's all. A gospel church. And we welcome with open arms all who come unto God through him. My only question at the Lord's table is not what denomination do you belong to or none. But are you to be found in Christ? For through him, and through him alone, my beloved friend, we both have access unto the Father by the Spirit. And with a man or a woman who has come to Christ, and who has seen their utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from his saving grace, and who has cast themselves upon His mercy, that person is a Christian. They belong to the household of God. They are in Christ. They'll be in heaven. They have access, and therefore I have oneness with them down here on earth. And if I don't, then I'm making a difference into a barrier. And God has ripped them down. May it please God that in this coming year we may live to see a movement forward, not in false ecumenicity, but in the true unity of the true people of God, that the unconverted might not any longer be confused, but might hear a common voice with the true gospel. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this glorious gospel, that through the Lord Jesus Christ we all have access unto the Father by the Spirit. We confess there is no other way, there is no other hope. We don't come through sacraments or through labels or denominations or through men, but through the man Christ Jesus. Through Him we have peace with God. Through Him we are right with God. And we pray, O God, that we may be one with all who believe that gospel and who are found in Christ. Though we may have our differences, we may have our particular convictions about other things, nevertheless we pray, Lord, that these differences might not be made into barriers. Save us from putting up middle walls of partition between the true people of God, when You have made us one humanity, one new creation. God bless us throughout this coming year, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.